Chapter 18 Faith and Patience in Serving. Quantity of service is of far less importance than quality. To do well, rather than to do much, will be the motto of him whose main purpose is to please God. Our Lord bade his disciples tarry until endued with power from on high, because it is such endowment that gives to all witness and work the celestial savor and flavor of the Spirit. Before we come to the closing scenes, we may well look back over the life work of George Mueller, which happily illustrates both quantity and quality of service. It may be doubted whether any other one man of this century accomplished as much for God and man, and yet all the abundant offerings which he brought to his Master was characterized by a heavenly fragrance. The orphan work was but one branch of that tree - the Scriptural Knowledge Institution - which owed its existence to the fact that its founder devised large and liberal things for the Lord's cause. He sought to establish, or at least to aid Christian schools wherever needful, to scatter Bibles and Testaments, Christian books and trade, to aid missionaries who were witnessing to the truth and working on a scriptural basis in destitute parts. And though each of these objects might well have engrossed his mind, they were all combined in the many-sided work which his love for souls suggested. An aggressive spirit is never content with what has been done, but is prompt to enter any new door that is providentially opened. When the Paris Exposition of 1867 offered such rare opportunities, both for preaching to the crowds passing through the French capital, and for circulating among them the Holy Scriptures, he gladly availed himself of the services of two brethren, whom God had sent to labor there, one of whom spoke three, and the other, eight, modern languages, and through them were circulated, chiefly at the exposition, and in 13 different languages, nearly 12,000 copies of the Word of God, or portions of the same. It has been estimated that at this international exhibition there were distributed in all over 1.25 million Bibles, in 16 tongues, which were gratefully accepted, even by Romish priests. Within 6 months those who thus entered God's open door scattered more copies of the Book of God than in ordinary circumstances would have been done by 10,000 colporteurs in 20 times that number of months, and thousands of souls are known to have found salvation by the simple reading of the New Testament. Of this glorious work, George Mueller was permitted to be so largely a promoter. At the Havre exhibition of the following year, 1868, a similar work was done, and in like manner, when a providential door was unexpectedly opened into the land of the Inquisition, Mr. Mueller promptly took measures to promote the circulation of the word in Spain. In the streets of Madrid the open Bible was seen for the first time, and copies were sold at the rate of 250 in an hour, so that the supply was not equal to the demand. The facts substantially repeated when free Italy furnished a field for sowing the seed of the kingdom. This wide-awake servant of God watched the signs of the times and, while others slept, followed the Lord's signals of advance. One of the most fascinating features of the narrative is found in the letters from his Bible distributors. It is interesting also to trace the story of the growth of the tract enterprise, until, in 1874, the circulation exceeded 3.75 millions, God in his faithfulness supplying abundant means. Narrative 4. 244. The good thus effected by the distributors of evangelical literature must not be overlooked in this survey of the many useful agencies employed or assisted by Mr. Mueller. To him the world was a field to be sown with the seed of the kingdom, and opportunities were eagerly embraced for widely disseminating the truth. Tracts were liberally used, given away in large quantities at open-air services, fairs, races and steeplechases, and among spectators at public executions, or among passengers on board ships and railway trains, and by the way. Sometimes, at a single gathering of the multitudes, 15,000 were distributed judiciously and prayerfully, and this branch of the work has, during all these years, continued with undiminished fruitfulness, to yield its harvest of good. All this was, from first to last, and of necessity, a work of faith. How far faith must have been kept in constant and vigorous exercise can be appreciated only by putting one's self in Mr. Mueller's place. In the year 1874, for instance, about £44,000 were needed, and he was compelled to count the cost and face the situation. 2,100 hungry mouths were daily to be fed, and as many bodies to be clad and cared for. 189 missionaries were needing assistance, 100 schools, with about 9,000 pupils, to be supported, 4,000,000 pages of tracts and tens of thousands of copies of the scriptures to be yearly provided for distribution, and beside all these ordinary expenses, inevitable crises or emergencies, always liable to arise in connection with the conduct of such extensive enterprises, would from time to time call for extraordinary outlay. The man who was at the head of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution had to look at this array of unavoidable expenses, and at the same time face the human possibility and probability of an empty treasury, whence the last shilling had been drawn. Let him tell us how he met such a prospect. God, our infinitely rich treasurer, remains to us. It is this which gives me peace, invariably, with this probability before me. I have said to myself, God, who has raised up this work through me. God, who has led me generally year after year to enlarge it. God, who has supported this work now for more than 40 years, will still help and will not suffer me to be confounded, because I rely upon Him. I commit the whole work to Him, and He will provide me with what I need, in future also, though I know not whence the means are to come. Narrative 4. 886-887. Thus he wrote in his journal, on July 28, 1874. Since then 24 years have passed, and to this day the work goes on, though he who then had the guidance of it sleeps in Jesus. Whoever has had any such dealings with God, on however small a scale, cannot even think of the Lord as failing to honor a faith so simple, genuine, and childlike, a faith, which leads a helpless believer thus, to cast himself and all his cares upon God with utter abandonment of all anxiety. This man put God to proof, and proved to himself, and to all who receive his testimony, that it is blessed to wait only upon Him. The particular point, which he had in view, in making these entries in his journal, is the object also of embodying them in these pages, namely, to show that, while the annual expenses of this institution were so exceedingly large and the income so apparently uncertain, the soul of this believer was, to use his words, throughout, without the least wavering, stayed upon gold, believing that he who had through him begun the institution, enlarged it almost year after year, and upheld it for 40 years. In answer to prayer by faith, would do this still and not suffer this servant of his to be confounded. Believing that God would still help, and supply the means, George Mueller was willing, and thoroughly in heart prepared, if necessary, to pass again through similar severe and prolonged seasons of trial, as he had already endured. Narrative 4. 389. The living God had kept him calm and restful, amid all the ups and downs of his long experience, as the superintendent and director of this many-sided work, though the tests of faith had not been light or short of duration. For more than 10 years at a time dash as from August 1838 to April 1849, day by day, and for months together from meal to meal, it was necessary to look to God, almost without cessation, for daily supplies. When, later on, the institution was 20-fold larger and the needs proportionately greater, for months at a time the Lord likewise constrained His servant, to lean from hour to hour, in the dependence, upon Him. All along through these periods of unceasing want, the eternal God was his refuge and underneath were the everlasting arms. He reflected that God was aware of all this enlargement of the work and its needs. He comforted himself with the consoling thought that he was seeking his master's glory, and that if in this way the greater glory would accrue to him for the good of his people, and of those who were still unbelievers, it was no concern of the servant. Nay, more than this, it behooved the servant to be willing to go on in this path of trial, even unto the end of his course, if so it should please his master, who guides his affairs with divine discretion. The trials of faith did not cease even until the end. July 28, 1881, finds the following entry in Mr. Mueller's journal. The income has been for some time past only about a third part of the expenses. Consequently, all we have for the support of the orphans is nearly gone, and for the first four objects of the institution we have nothing at all in hand. The natural appearance now is that the work cannot be carried on. But I believe that the Lord will help, both with means for the orphans and also for other objects of the institution, and that we shall not be confounded, also that the work shall not need to be given up. I am fully expecting help, and have written this to the glory of God, that it may be recorded hereafter for the encouragement of his children. The result will be seen. I expect that we shall not be confounded, though for some years we have not been so poor. While faith thus leaned on God, prayer took more vigorous hold. 6, 7, 8 times a day, he and his dear wife were praying for means, looking for answers, and firmly persuaded that their expectations would not be disappointed. Since that entry was made, 17 more years have borne their witness that this trust was not put to shame. Not a branch of this tree of holy enterprise has been cut off by the sharp blade of a stern necessity. Though faith had thus tenaciously held fast to the promises, the pressure was not at once relieved. When, a fortnight after these confident records of trust in God had been spread on the pages of the journal, the bonds for the orphans was less than it had been for 25 years. It would have seemed to human sight as though God had forgotten to be gracious. But, on August 22nd D, over £1,000 came in for the support of the orphans, and thus relief was afforded for a time. Again, let us bear in mind how in the most unprecedented straits God alone was made the confidant, even the best friends of the institution, alike the poor and the rich, being left in ignorance of the pressure of want. It would have been no sin to have made known the circumstances, or even to have made an appeal for aid to the many believers who would gladly have come to the relief of the work. But the testimony to the Lord was to be jealously guarded, and the main object of this work of faith would have been imperiled just so far as by any appeal to men this witness to God was weakened. In this crisis, and in every other, faith triumphed, and so the testimony to a prayer-hearing God grew in volume and power, as the years went on. It was while as yet this period of testing was not ended, and no permanent relief was yet supplied, that Mr. Mueller, with his wife, left Bristol on August 23rd D, for the continent, on his 8th long preaching tour. Thus, at a time when, to the natural eye, his own presence would have seemed well nigh indispensable, he calmly departed for other spheres of duty, leaving the work at home in the hands of Mr. Wright and his helpers. The tour had been already arranged for under God's leading, and it was undertaken with the supporting power of a deep conviction that God is as near to those who in prayer wait on him in distant lands as on Ashley Down, and needs not the personal presence of any man in any one place or at any time in order to carry on his word. In an American city, a half-idiotic boy who was bearing a heavy burden asked a drayman, who was driving an empty cart, for a ride. Being permitted, he mounted the cart with his basket, but thinking he might so relieve the horse a little, while still himself riding, lifted his load and carried it. We laugh at the simplicity of the idiotic lad, and yet how often we are guilty of similar folly. We profess to cast ourselves and our cares upon the Lord, and then persist in bearing our own burdens, as if we felt that He would be unequal to the task of sustaining us and our loads. It is a most wholesome lesson for Christian workers, to learn that all true work is primarily the Lord's, and only secondarily ours, and that therefore all carefulness on our part is distrust of Him, implying a sinful self-conceit, which overlooks the fact that He is the one worker and all others are only His instruments. As to our trials, difficulties, losses, and disappointments, we are prone to hesitate about committing them to the Lord, trustfully and calmly. We think we have done well, if we take refuge in the Lord's promise to His reluctant disciple Peter. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Preferring this hereafter the future state, where we look for the solution of all problems. In Peter's case the hereafter appears to have come, when the feet washing was done and Christ explained its meaning, and it is very helpful to our faith to observe Mr. Mueller's witness concerning all these trying and disappointing experiences of his life, that, without one exception, he had found already in this life, that they worked together for his good, so that he had reason to praise God for them all. In the 90th Psalm we read, Make us glad according to the days, wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years, wherein we have seen evil. Psalm 1:5. This is an inspired prayer, and such prayers a prophecy. Not a few saints have found, this side of heaven, a divine gladness for every year and day of sadness, when their afflictions and adversities have been patiently borne. Faith is the secret of both peace and steadfastness, amid all tendencies to discouragement and discontinuance in well-doing. James was led by the Spirit of God to write that the unstable and unbelieving man is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. There are two motions of the waves dash one up and down, which we call undulation, the other to and fro, which we call fluctuation. How appropriately both are referred to dash tossed up and down, driven to and fro. The double-minded man lacks steadiness in both respects. His faith has no uniformity of experience, for he is now at the crest of the wave and now in the trough of the sea. It has no uniformity of progress, for whatever he gains today he loses tomorrow. Fluctuations in income and apparent prosperity did not take George Mueller by surprise. He expected them, for if there were no crises and critical emergencies, how could there be critical deliverances? His trust was in God, not in donors or human friends or worldly circumstances, and because he trusted in the living God who says of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. Amid all other changes, his feet were upon the one rock of ages, that no earthquake shock can move from its eternal foundations. Two facts, Mr. Mueller gratefully records at this period of his life narrative, 4:411, 4:418. First, for above 50 years I have now walked, by His grace, in a path of complete reliance upon Him who is the faithful One, for everything I have needed, and yet I am increasingly convinced that it is by His help alone I am enabled to continue in this course, for, if left to myself, even after the precious enjoyment so long experienced of walking thus in fellowship with God, I should yet be tempted to abandon this path of entire dependence upon Him. To His praise, however, I am able to state that for more than half a century I have never had the least desire to do so. Second, from May 1880 to May 1881, a gracious work of the Spirit had visited the orphans on Ashley Down and in many of the schools. During the 3 months spent by Mr. Mueller at home before sailing for America in September 1880, he had been singularly drawn out in prayer for such a visitation of grace, and had often urged it on the prayers of his helpers. The Lord is faithful, and he cheered the heart of his servant in his absence by abundant answers to his intercessions. Before he had fairly entered on his work in America, news came from home of a blessed work of conversion already in progress, and which went on for nearly a year, until there was good ground for believing that in the five houses 512 orphans had found God their Father in Christ, and nearly half as many more were in a hopeful state. The Lord did not forget his promise, and he did keep the plant he had permitted his servant to set in his name in the soil on Ashley Down. Faith that was tried, triumphed. On June 7, 1884, a legacy of over £11,000 reached him, the largest single gift ever yet received, the largest donations, which had preceded being in respectively 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 8,100, and £9,091. This last amount, 11,000, had been due for over 6 years from an estate, but had been kept back by the delays of the Chancery Court. Prayer had been made day by day, that the bequest might be set free for its uses, and now the full answer had come, and God had singularly timed the supply to the need, for there was at that time only £41.10 in hand, not one half of the average daily expenses, and certain sanitary improvements were just about to be carried out, which would require an outlay of over £2,000. As Mr. Mueller closed the solemn and blessed records of 1884, he wrote, "Thus ended the year 1884, during which we had been tried, greatly tried, in various ways, no doubt for the exercise of our faith, and to make us know God more fully, but during which we had also been helped and blessed, and greatly helped and blessed. Peacefully, then, we were able to enter upon the year 1885, fully assured that, as we had God for us and with us, all would be well." John Wesley had in the same spirit said a century before, "Best of all, God is with us." Of late years the orphanage at Ashley Down has not had as many inmates as formerly, and some 400 or 500 more might now be received. M.R. Mueller felt constrained, for some years previous to his death, to make these vacancies known to the public, in hopes that some destitute orphans might find there a home. But it must be remembered that the provision for such children has been greatly enlarged since this orphan work was begun. In 1834 the total accommodation for all orphans, in England, reached 3,600, while the prisons contained nearly twice as many children under 8 years of age. This state of things led to the rapid enlargement of the work until over 2,000 were housed on Ashley Down alone, and this colossal enterprise stimulated others to open similar institutions until, 50 years after Mr. Mueller began his work, at least 100,000 orphans were cared for in England alone. Thus God used Mr. Mueller to give such an impetus to this form of philanthropy, that destitute children became the object of a widely organized charity both on the part of individuals and of societies, and orphanages now exist for various classes. In all this manifold work which Mr. Mueller did, he was, to the last, self-oblivious. From the time when, in October, 1830, he had given up all stated salary, as pastor and minister of the gospel, he had never received any salary, stipend nor fixed income, of any sort, whether as a pastor or as a director of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution. Both principle and preference led him to wait only upon God for all personal needs, as also for all the wants of his work. Nevertheless, God put into the hearts of his believing children in all parts of the world, not only to send gifts in aid of the various branches of the work which Mr. Mueller superintended, but to forward to him money for his own uses, as well as clothes, food, and other temporal supplies. He never appropriated one penny, which was not in some way indicated or designated as for his own personal needs, and subject to his personal judgment. No straits of individual or family want ever led him to use, even for a time, what was sent to him for other ends. Generally gifts intended for himself were wrapped up in paper with his name written thereon, or in other equally distinct ways designated as meant for him. Thus as early as 1874 his year's income reached upwards of £2,100. Few nonconformist ministers, and not one in 20 of the clergy of the establishment, have any such income, which averages about £6 for every day in the year. And all this came from the Lord, simply in answer to prayer, and without appeal of any sort to man or even the revelation of personal needs. If we add legacies paid at the end of the year 1873, Mr. Mueller's entire income in about 13 months exceeded £3,100. Of this he gave, out and out to the needy, and to the work of God, the whole amount save about £250, expended on personal and family wants, and thus started the year 1875, as poor as he had begun 45 years before, and if his personal expenses were scrutinized it would be found that even what he ate and drank, and wore was with equal conscientiousness expended for the glory of God, so that in a true sense we may say he spent nothing on himself. In another connection it has already been recorded that, when at Jubbulpore in 1890, Mr. Mueller received tidings of his daughter's death. To any man of less faith that shock might have proved, at his advanced age, not only a stunning but a fatal blow. His only daughter and only child, Lydia, the devoted wife of James Wright, had been called home, in her 58th year, and after nearly 30 years of labor at the orphan houses. What this death meant to Mr. Mueller, at the age of 84, no one can know, who has not witnessed the mutual devotion of that daughter and that father, and what that loss was to Mr. Wright, the pen alike fails to portray. If the daughter seemed to her father humanly indispensable, she was to her husband a sort of inseparable part of his being, and over such experiences as these it is the part of delicacy to draw the curtain of silence. But it should be recorded that no trait in Mrs. Wright was more pathetically attractive than her humility. Few disciples ever felt their own nothingness as she did, and it was this ornament to a meek and quiet spirit - the only ornament she wore - that made her seem so beautiful to all who knew her well enough for this hidden man of the heart to be disclosed to their vision. Did not that ornament in the Lord's sight appear as of great price? Truly, the beauty of the Lord her God was upon her. James Wright had lived with his beloved Lydia for more than 18 years, in unmarred and unbroken felicity. They had together shared in prayers and tears before God, bearing all life's burdens in common. Weak as she was physically, he always leaned upon her, and found her a tower of spiritual strength in time of heavy responsibility. While, in her lowly-mindedness, she thought of herself as a little useless thing, he found her both a capable and cheerful supervisor of many most important domestic arrangements, where a competent woman's hand was needful and, with rare tact and fidelity, she kept watch of the wants of the orphans, as her dear mother had done before her. After her decease, her husband found among her personal effects a precious treasure - a verse written with her own hand. I have seen the face of Jesus, tell me not of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus, all my soul is satisfied. This invaluable little fragment, like that other writing found by this beloved daughter among her mother's effects, became to Mr. Wright what that had been to Mr. Mueller, a sort of last legacy from his departed and beloved wife. Her desires were fulfilled, she had seen the face, and heard the voice of him who alone could satisfy her soul. In the 53rd report, which extends to May 26, 1892, It is stated that the expenses exceeded the income for the orphans by a total of over £3,600, so that many dear fellow laborers, without the least complaint, were in arrears as to salaries. This was the second time only, in 58 years, that the income thus fell short of the expenses. 10 years previous, the expenses had been in excess of the income by £488, but, within 1 month after the new financial year had begun, by the payment of legacies three times as much as the deficiency was paid in, and, adding donations, six times as much. And now the question arose whether God would not have Mr. Mueller contract rather than expand the work. He says, "The Lord's dealings with us during the last year indicate that it is His will we should contract our operations, and we are waiting upon Him for directions as to how and to what extent this should be done, for we have but single object-the glory of God. When I founded this institution, one of the principles stated was that there would be no enlargement of the work by going into debt. And in like manner we cannot go on with it which already exists, if we have not sufficient coming in to meet the current expenses. Thus the godly man who loved to expand his service for God was humble enough to bow to the will of God, if its contraction seemed needful. Prayer was much increased, and faith did not fail under the trial, which continued for weeks and months, but was abundantly sustained by the promises of an unfailing helper. This distress was relieved in March by the sale of 10 acres of land, at £1,000 an acre, and at the close of the year there was in hand a balance of over £2,300. The exigency, however, continued more or less severe until again, in 1893-4, after several years of trial, the Lord once more bountifully supplied means. And Mr. Mueller is careful to add, that though the appearance during the years of trial was many times, as if God had forgotten or forsaken them, and would never care any more about the institution, it was only in appearance, for He was as mindful of it as ever, and He records how by this discipline faith was still further strengthened. God was glorified in the patience and meekness whereby He enabled them to endure the testing, and tens of thousands of believers were blessed in afterward reading about these experiences of divine faithfulness. 55th Report, p. 82. 5 years after Mrs. Wright's death, Mr. Mueller was left again a widower. His last great mission tour had come to an end in 1892, and in 1895, on the 13th of January, the beloved wife, who in all these long journeys had been his constant companion and helper, passed to her rest, and once more left him peculiarly alone, since his devoted Lydia had been called up higher. Yet by the same grace of God, which had always before sustained him, he was now upheld, and not only kept in unbroken peace, but enabled to kiss the hand which administered the stroke. At the funeral of his second wife, as at that of the first, he made the address, and the scene was unique in interest. Seldom does a man of 90 conduct such a service. The faith that sustained him in every other trial held him up in this. He lived in such habitual communion with the unseen world, and walked in such uninterrupted fellowship with the unseen God, that the exchange of worlds became too real for him to mourn for those who had made it, or to murmur at the infinite love that numbers our days. It moved men more deeply than any spoken word of witness, to see him manifestly borne up as on everlasting arms. I remember Mr. Mueller remarking that he waited 8 years before he understood at all the purpose of God in removing his first wife, who seemed so indispensable to him and his work. His own journal explains more fully this remark. When it pleased God to take from him his second wife, after 23 years of married life, again he rested on the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, and reflected his past experiences of its truth. when he lost his first wife after over 39 years of happy wedlock, while he bowed to the Father's will, how that sorrow and bereavement could work good had been wholly a matter of faith, for no compensating good was apparent to sight, yet he believed God's word, and waited to see how it would be fulfilled. That loss seemed one that could not be made up. Only a little before, two orphan houses had been opened for 900 more orphans, so that there were total accommodations for over 2,000. She, who by nature, culture, gifts, and graces, was so wonderfully fitted to be her husband's helper, and who had with motherly love cared for these children, was suddenly removed from his side. For years after Mr. Mueller married his second wife, he saw it plainly to be God's will that he should spend life's evening time in giving witness to the nations. These mission tours could not be otherwise than very trying to the physical powers of endurance, since they covered over 200,000 miles, and obliged the travelers to spend a week at a time in a train, and sometimes from 4 to 6 weeks on board a vessel. M.R.S. Mueller, though never taking part in public, was severely taxed by all this travel, and always busy, writing letters, circulating books and tracts, and in various wars helping and relieving her husband. All at once, while in the midst of these fatiguing journeys and exposures to varying climates, it flashed upon Mr. Mueller that his first wife, who had died in her 73rd year, could never have undertaken these tours, and that the Lord had thus, in taking her, left him free to make these extensive journeys. She would have been over 80 years old when these tours began, and, apart from age, could not have borne the exhaustion, because of her frail health, whereas the second Mrs. Mueller, who, at the time, was not yet 57, was both by her age and strength fully equal to the strain thus put upon her.